So, as you've picked up, it...
You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
It was a great trip, and we did go most years, so I'm sure we'll be doing it again next year, and it would be great if others want to come and join us. You'd be very welcome too. So you can see the title of my talk today. We've been looking through Philippians, and going through Philippians, we come across this young guy called Timothy. And as he was mentioned there a couple of times, but also generally speaking, I just felt it'd be good to look at Paul's relationship with Timothy. And that's what I want to look at today. So it's not directly from Philippians, but it's looking at the way they related together. And I've called the talk Fathers and Sons. In Philippians 2, verse 20, we read that Paul says of Timothy, "I have no one else like him." I mean, that's quite a commendation, isn't it? And it was for that reason I thought, well, let's have a look at some of the characteristics and see what impressed Paul so much about this young man. And we first come across Timothy in Acts chapter 16, when Paul's traveling to a town called Lystra. And interestingly, Timothy, who may have only been a teenager at this time, was already considered a disciple of Jesus. His mother Eunice, though Jewish, was a believer, as was his grandmother Lois. So he was a third generation Christian, brought up in a Christian home. Not sure about dad, he's described as a Greek. Maybe he wasn't saved, we don't know. But he was spoken very well of by the church in Lystra and Iconium. And so Paul, when he comes and visits for the first time, he's also impressed with this young man and presumably sees the potential, sees the heart, and he decides that he'd like to invite him on one of his first missionary journeys. So let's have a look at some of the characteristics that Paul speaks so highly of that he saw in this young man. So Paul starts his letter to Timothy. There's two letters to him in the New Testament. "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." And three times more, he repeats that particular expression, "my son in the faith." You see, Timothy was a disciple of Paul, but he was also a spiritual son. And I like this picture of fathers and sons, or mothers and daughters. It feels more personal than church members or disciples. To me, it speaks of a closeness, a commitment, relationship, a family. And we don't hear so much from Timothy's dialogue to Paul, but we see a picture here of discipleship. As a father takes responsibility to train and to develop his spiritual son in the purposes of God. Now, we live in a society with an ever-reducing number of fathers, and one wonders what the consequences will be in the future. Children need fathers. But just as children without fathers in the natural are deprived of an important role in their development, so it is in the spiritual too. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, "For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you." There seems a challenge in this verse to me. Who is your spiritual father? Do you have one? You can have many teachers. You can watch God Channel every day. You can read all the latest books and go to the best conferences. But do you have a spiritual father or mother you listen to? Do you have a spiritual father or mother who's looking out for you, encouraging you, wanting the best for you, and helping develop and support you? In 1 Thessalonians, we read these verses, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Paul saw his role as a father to spiritual sons and daughters. And in these verses, we note the sort of, he was proactive, he was encouraging, he was comforting, he was urging his spiritual children. He was taking responsibility to enable them to live lives worthy of God. You see, so many in church, we can just come, we can attend, might even attend a cell group as well. But is there somebody that we've asked to really encourage us and spur us on so that we fulfill the call of God in our lives? It's a high calling. It's a high calling for natural fathers. It's a high calling for spiritual fathers too. For many, maybe their spiritual father or mother could be their cell leader, or it may be somebody else. But I want to encourage us. Let's find a mother or father who can encourage us, comfort us, and urge us to live lives worthy of God. Now, I've noticed that when, usually through no fault of our own, we grow up without a responsible father at home, especially in the early years, it can be difficult later in life to respond to authority because we've not been used to it. And where fathers have been absent or abusive or passive, a hole is left in our lives which God wants to fill. And of course, no natural father or spiritual father is perfect. Only God is the perfect father. But I put it to you, if we cannot relate to fathers at home or in the church, we will find it very difficult to relate to God as our father. And if we've not had an active father role in our life, if we're not careful, we create in our own image what we think a loving father should be like. One that always says yes. One who never corrects or brings judgment. He's always so full of love and grace and mercy. It doesn't matter what we do or how we live because he loves us and forgives us anyway. And of course, so much of what I've described there is true. But it's not the whole picture. That actually would be an image of an irresponsible father. And God's not an irresponsible father. In thinking about this message, I was reminded of this passage from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And whoever wrote it says this: "Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father, that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.' Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Let's understand fathering as God sees fathering. Somebody that's going to bring encouragement, somebody that believes in us, that loves us, that maybe to a great extent is unconditional love towards us, but at the same time, somebody that loves us so much, they will bring correction. They will bring rebuke if needed, because they want us to fulfill the call of God on our lives. That's why we need fathers. That's why, ideally, we need them at home. Ideally, we need them in the church too. Fathers who love us. so much that they will discipline and correct. And we see this in Paul's relationship to Timothy. I've been blessed over the years to have spiritual fathers. My dad died when I was in my 20s, but by then Frank, Olive's husband, Heather's dad, he'd become a spiritual father to me. Now my dad was a Christian, but he never came into an experience of the Holy Spirit, and so he was happy for me to connect with someone who had. And of course I was always his son, and we shared good times together. In fact, by the time he died, it was much more of a peer relationship than an adult-child relationship. And that, by the way, is how things develop spiritually too. It's not always adult-child. It becomes very much more on that peer sort of level. So I'd go to Frank, and I'd receive counsel from him, and I'd learn from him. And he'd sometimes come to me, and he'd bring me correction and sort me out too when I needed it. But I chose to make myself willingly accountable to Frank. He became my greatest support when I was asked to take the lead here at the church. He was secure in his calling. Yeah, he was happy to take the back seat and let me be pushed to the front a little bit more. He believed in me, even when I doubted. And when I was criticized by some for being too young or not mature enough, he would spring to my defense. Like a dad. That's what dads do. We'd play golf together. We'd watch Manchester United together. Sorry about that, guys. He'd help out practically wherever he could. And he taught me from the scriptures. It was a good relationship. I so valued that relationship with Frank. And when he went to be with the Lord, there was a big hole in my life. Then, of course, some of you have met Mike Pusey. He's been here a few times, that really passionate, enthusiastic octogenarian who brings the word here. He took on my ministry development, and as I went full-time, he came alongside and helped me develop in that new role. And even now, we still meet up from time to time. And I value these men that have spoken into my life. You see, fathers are important, and they are in the church too. And I want to say, Life Spring, it's time for spiritual men to stand up. Sorry, and mothers, please hear it in this sense of this, both. Spiritual men to stand up. Take responsibility for their natural children and their spiritual children. And let's work hard to helping them become all that God's called them to be. Amen. Amen. My next point, you've probably heard the saying, like father, like son. Some say that of James and me, mannerisms, looks, etc. But it's the same spiritually too. And we see this in the life of Paul and Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Timothy saw Paul working through all the stuff in life, just like we do at home. Our children see us. They see how we respond. They see how we relate to pressure and how we deal with different issues that come in our life. That's how Timothy saw Paul. He was in that sort of relationship with him. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, "For I became a father," talking to the church there, "in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go." You see, Paul couldn't go himself, but he decided he could send Timothy. Because if people see Timothy, they'll see Paul. What Timothy shares will be what Paul has already taught him. And Paul has this confidence that like father, like son, that what Timothy brings would be what he would bring too. He knows Paul's heart. He knows how he would react. He knows how he would respond to certain situations. I've heard Bill Johnson, Bethel, America, he used this phrase, sons in the house. And I really like that phrase. He's referring to those at his church who have the same heart, same vision, same DNA as he has, the father of the house. They may be worship leaders, they may be evangelists, they may be businessmen, they may be small group leaders, they may be artists, but they all flow with the same heart and vision, although expressing it differently with their different gifts and ministries. And that's what I see here with Timothy and Paul, a son in the house. We value creativity. I think we go too far. We think every expression should be different, and we're sort of a bit critical of churches that all look the same. You know, you've seen one, you've seen the other. But if you look through the New Testament, you find there's models that they follow. And I've got this feeling, well, it's more than a feeling, as you read through Paul's, you see that Paul's churches would all carry the same values. I think they would all look alike. You'd go into a church that Paul has established, and you'd see the same DNA being expressed through that church. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's a good DNA. Is that right? And I think that's important. And so Paul establishes the church, and he's able to send Timothy and others, and they flow in that vision and in the same values which he's already fathered. I've heard James say, I do it this way because I know that's how my dad would like it done. Like father, like son. Like Timothy, like Paul. That's exactly what I believe Timothy would have said of Paul. This is how we do. This is what my father taught me to do. So Paul actually says, I'm sending Timothy because he knows me and will remind you of my teaching. In fact, Timothy, find faithful men or women, those who can be trusted, those who've got the same heart, so that you can teach them to teach others what I've taught you. Does this sound a little bit familiar? This is generations. I mean, we say 12, 144, 1728, whatever, 2736. Yeah, but this is generations. Paul is teaching Timothy what he needs to teach to men that can be trusted to teach that to others. Paul's thinking four generations down, same heart. Same values, same vision. It's important that we grasp and catch what God's giving us from those who are over us. Hallelujah. Two other points I notice in this special relationship. Being a good father. As a father, Paul takes initiative and directs his son in many ways. He wants the best. He wants him to succeed. He deals with practical things. Let me just say again, I think fathers among us particularly, sometimes we're not proactive enough. I believe we should be more proactive with our natural children, and where permission's given, more proactive with our spiritual children too. And if you look at some of the things Paul says to Timothy, they're very basic, they're very practical. Don't drink water only, Timothy. Drink a little wine because you're a bit poorly and you've got a bad stomach. Paul's just thinking like a dad would think. Isn't that like a dad would think? It was great having Richard and Emma and Steve and Caleb, you know, with some of the younger ones, because you know, when it got a little bit tricky, dad was there to bring advice and to bring help and to support and encourage. And that's exactly what we see here. Paul saying, Timothy, take a little bit of wine. You know, you need some help. You know, you've got to be healthier than you are. And he tells him what to do. And he says, fan into flame that gift of God which is in you. So he's looking at the spiritual things too, which came through the laying on of my hands, his hands. And he reminds him, you're too timid, but the Spirit of God, it doesn't make you timid. He gives you power, love, and self-discipline. Do you see that, Father? Urging, comforting. Timothy, there's a call on your life to fulfill. Don't hide back. Fan back into flame that gift which you received when I laid hands on you. He deals with challenges that this young man might have been facing. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but rather set an example to those which are criticizing, who think you're not mature enough. Set an example, Timothy, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Like Frank was defending me in the past, Paul is defending Timothy here. Fulfill the call of God, Timothy. Don't let them put you off. Whatever obstacles, whatever criticism you might be facing from others, I know God's got a call on your life. Just set a good example in the way that you live your life. Don't react. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Don't take offense. But rather, in conduct, in speech, in love, in faith and in purity, be an example. You know, an example will shut them up. They might have all sorts of criticisms, but they wouldn't be able to speak against the man of God behaving as a man of God. And then lastly for here, in his next letter, he says to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, Timothy, be intentional. Put some boundaries around you. You know, I can't imagine what the evil desires were so much in those days, because I wasn't there. But I know there's so much now that would bombard us, to try to distract us, to try to bring compromise into our lives, to try to get us going off at all sorts of angles and directions. And Paul is saying, Timothy, run away from them. Have nothing to do with them. We need to be careful what friends we take, by the way. You know, we're meant to influence them rather than the other way around. Whereas if we're finding that we're getting sucked into ways of life which are not godly, flee away from them, run away from them. Invite them to a cell, invite them to an encounter, but restrict how much you go to the pub and the nightclub. Yeah? Oh, well, you don't agree with me. Well, I think we should anyhow, because otherwise we won't be running away from these things which the enemy will try to trip us up on. Holiness is so, so important. But do you see here, this is discipleship. You see, discipleship isn't having a Bible study. Discipleship isn't even just going to a cell. Discipleship is practical application in life. And this only comes when you know the people. How can somebody disciple 200 or 300 people? Totally impossible. 12 is a big enough number. But because Paul knew Timothy, he was able to deal with issues which he was facing in his life. And that's why I feel it's so, so important for us too. And we just need to give permission for a trusted father or mother to speak into our lives, to encourage us and to help us so that we can live the life that God's called us to live. Hallelujah. Discipleship. If we read the Bible, we'll find so much on money. It's about money. It's about how we relate to those of the opposite sex. It's about family life and marriage. It's about being encouraged to use our spiritual gifts. It's about teaching. Jesus taught them how to pray. It's so many different aspects of life. That's what discipleship is. One of my best pastor friends, I don't think he quite gets it. You know, they don't have small groups or anything in his church. But you know, if you ask how he disciples, he says, "I disciple from the pulpit every Sunday." No, you might preach, you might teach. Jesus did that, but then what did he do? He sat down in the home. Jesus on the mountain, Jesus in the home. He sat down in the home and he expounded it and developed it and applied it so that it could get into people's hearts and into their lives. And lastly, better move on quickly. Lastly, faithfulness rewarded. Paul says, for this reason, this is the Corinthian church again, I've sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Timothy was faithful to the Lord and faithful to Paul. Faithfulness is underestimated in our 21st century. Whether it be football teams, whether it be politics, whether it be church, family, wherever it is, we don't lift faithfulness up to the level that I believe it should be lifted up at. Faithfulness is important. What did Jesus say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Wasn't necessarily the most gifted, the most spiritual, the most this, that, and the other, fruitful, but he was faithful. God's looking for faithfulness. And here Timothy is called a faithful son. And I see he was rewarded. Timothy was faithful to the Lord, but he was faithful to Paul. And when others left, and if you look through the story of Paul, he was deserted by at least tens, if not scores, of followers. At sometimes just left completely by himself, but Timothy never deserted him. When he was in prison, who did Paul call for? He wanted Timothy, his son, to come and encourage and comfort him, because he'd found somebody that he could trust, somebody that was faithful to God and faithful to him. And Timothy becomes a co-worker with Paul in the gospel. That's why I say faithfulness was rewarded. He started off as a disciple, but he becomes a peer. And if you look at a number of the letters in the New Testament, they're written from Paul and Timothy. You know, together they are now writing. And he was rewarded because of his faithfulness to God and to Paul. And later on, actually we don't read it in the Bible, but history tells us, Paul appointed Timothy to be the leader of the church in Ephesus. That was a significant church. And so he became their pastor and their leader. And Paul supported him in that too. I was just doing a little bit of homework on all this, and I was reading this about Paul, you know, who suffered very many hardships, but Timothy himself, it would appear, died as a martyr at the age of 80 in Ephesus. He went to try to speak against a violent pagan festival which was happening in that city, and the pagans rose up, and this 80-year-old bishop, they stoned to death, and he met a martyr's death, and yet the lessons that Timothy and Paul teach us 2,000 years on, I believe we can learn much from. So in conclusion, I just want to ask you, do you have a Paul in your life? We were asked this at the RCN group actually the other day. Do you have a Paul in your life? Somebody, a father or a mother, a mentor, somebody that will help you grow in the Lord and help you become all that God's called you to become? And do you have any Timothys, any sons, spiritual sons and daughters who you are choosing to impart into and to give to, disciples who you can help grow and develop to become all that God wants them to be? You know, there's a saying that we read that Paul says, you know, to give is better than to receive. And that's the same in discipleship. It is so exciting to see investment in those disciples of ours beginning to bear fruit. When I see James leading up here sometimes, and when I see others, Dan and others, doing different things which they're doing, and I'm just thinking, thank you, Lord. There's space being made for them. There's encouragement being given. There's a little bit of training, and we've done the best we can in discipling and stuff like that. But it thrills my heart to see others coming up to take our places. Yeah? It's better to give than receive. And that's the same when it comes to discipling. Let's have somebody that speaks into our lives, but let's choose to invest in others that we may see them go way beyond where we've gone. But Jesus be glorified. This house be full and this town impacted with the gospel of Jesus. Hallelujah. It seems to be God's way. It's what Jesus did with 12. And he's calling us to do too. Amen. Amen. Why don't we give the Lord an applaud, hey? And just thank him.
Well, thank you, Pastor Nev.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
Tremendous.